Turning to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25. Israel is in the limelight, possibly as never before. This particular passage has to do with Israel. 25, verse 31. King James translation is a little inadequate in that they leave out a very important conjunction. King James leaves out the word but. That verse 31 should start, but when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Now, pause just a moment to call your attention to the makeup of this discourse, which is commonly referred to as the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. The first part of this discourse, down through the 31st verse of the 24th chapter, deals with the nation of Israel. Beginning with verse 32 of the 24th chapter and continuing down to the 31st verse of the 25th chapter, it deals with the church. Coming to the 31st verse of the 25th chapter, it deals with the Gentiles. The force of that little word that is not in the King James Version, but when, has the force of what is called a disjunctive conjunction. It unites and yet it separates. Now, the Lord describes certain things that transpired in the life of Israel until He comes to verse 32 of the 24th chapter. Then the subject switches to the coming of the Lord for His saints. Then coming to the 31st verse, the Lord says, but when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, which is set over in time against that which has preceded. Now, when He comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, seated upon the throne of His glory. Of course, we know from the Scripture that today He is seated with the Father on His throne, even at the right hand of the Father. But the throne is one, but the two are seated upon the same throne, side by side. This throne is a different throne entirely, and this is the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all the nations. The word nations in the Greek text is ethne, from which we get our word ethnic and ethnology and kindred words. And it's translated three different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated nations, sometimes it's translated Gentiles, and sometimes it's translated heathen. But we translate it to Gentiles because in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the Lord gives a division of the human race. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. So keep in mind those three divisions. In this discourse, he has dealt with the Jew, he's dealt with the church, and now he comes to the Gentiles or to the nations. There's some question in the minds of interpreters whether this is a judgment of nations as such or an individual nation of the Gentiles. I concur with those who believe it's a judgment of individuals. Each one of us is to give an account unto the Lord, and that's true of all of the others. Individual personal accountability to the Lord God Almighty. Now, you do not study the judgments as set forth in the Word of God for long until you come to appreciate the fact there are many different judgments. We have a judgment of the nation of Israel. We have the judgment of the angel of God. We have the judgment of Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. We have the judgment of the lost or the dead at the great white throne judgment. We have the judgment of the fallen angels. We have the judgment of the Gentiles. And so this is separate and distinct. Now, I have not found any instance the Word of God where he judges two different groups at the same time. Each judgment is separate and distinct from the other. This is the judgment of the Gentiles. Now, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, that is after the great tribulation and immediately preceding the establishment of his kingdom, or the millennial reign. The throne of his glory. What a day that'll be. The epistles of Paul speak oft of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Again, King James, I think, is an error in translation, translated majority of the time as the glorious gospel of Christ, but it's the gospel of the glory of Christ. The good news concerning the day when he comes in his glory, and here he comes in his glory, and he's seated upon the throne of his glory, and he gathers all of the Gentiles before him. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. On many ranches, sheep and goats run together. I'm familiar with some ranches in the West where they run sheep and goats together of a purpose. The purpose being for the goats to make a noise when dogs or wolves or bobcats get into the flock of sheep. The sheep make not a sound, but the goats can be heard far and wide. Our Lord is described as a sheep before her shearers openeth not his mouth. But here, he separates them, the sheep, from the goats. I'd also like to call your attention to the fact that we have no instance in the New Testament of goats ever becoming sheep, or of sheep ever becoming goats. And in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord says, speaking of the Gentiles, out yonder ahead of him, I have many sheep which are not of this fold. I have many sheep which are not of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And these sheep I must call, and these sheep I must gather and bring them in, that the sheep of that fold from the Gentile fold and the sheep from the Jewish fold may become one fold and one flock. So the Lord says, continuing in that 10th chapter of John, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and then I give unto them eternal life. They're lost sheep one minute. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, they become found as sheep. But they were sheep, goats. Neither do we find dogs and swine becoming sheep. We do not find tares becoming wheat, nor do we find wheat becoming tares. The Lord doesn't get mixed up in any of these metaphors or parabolic illustrations. He separates the sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, let there be no mistake concerning the identity of the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's come to reign. And the word reign literally means to judge. And his reign of 1,000 years will be 1,000 years of judging and executing justice and righteousness. The King, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. As prophet, he came with the word of God, suffered, bled, and died, ascending to heaven, seated on the right hand of the throne of God. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, and today is fulfilling or discharging his office as our great high priest. He has completed his office as prophet. He is now discharging his office as priest. When he comes and establishes his kingdom and inaugurates his reign, then he will begin his discharging his official capacity as a king, prophet, priest, and king. Offices discharged consecutively and not simultaneously. Then the king shall say, this king is the same one that comes in the wedding feast, look over the guests to see if all have on the wedding garment. This is the one before whom every knee shall bow. This is the one whom every tongue will confess. He says to them on his right hand, having separated them with the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He speaks in another place of a foundation prepared from before the foundation of the world. This kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world has to do with the millennial reign. The other has to do with the kingdom which in perpetuity continues on forever, the one prepared from before the foundation of the world. I was unhungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Enumeration of the various and sundry ministries that they had rendered unto him. They were not conscious of having rendered ministry unto him. So the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now here we have the principles in this of which our Lord is speaking. We have the king, we have the sheep, and we have the goats, and we have the brethren of our Lord. The king, then the sheep and the goats, the brethren of our Lord, and then we have those who ministered unto the brethren of our Lord, which are divided into sheep and the goats. We do well to identify these. There are many social programs carried on today by various and sundry religious groups which use this as the basis for their social gospel. And they reckon their righteous acts to be sufficient for salvation. There are innumerable people and groups and classes of people who today believe that good works will save. Now, the good works that were rendered here by the sheep did not bring salvation. When the children of Israel were carried into captivity, far away from the temple which had been destroyed, No altar, no sacrifice, no priesthood. In the faraway country of Babylon, to be in captivity for 70 years, the rabbis and those ministering to those Jews, seeking for something to take the place of the blood sacrifices, settled upon that of good works. And it's recorded in the Talmud and other books of the Jews that they were instructed by the rabbi that if they would give alms, visit the sick, minister to the poor, verse in sundry acts of kindness, benevolences, that would take the place of the blood sacrifice. And while in captivity in Babylon, they became accustomed to their alms giving and their good deeds, supplanting the animal sacrifices. For some time, I didn't understand the action of some Jews with whom I'd come in contact. I remember the first time it happened, I was visiting a Jewish tailor in his establishment in the West, and as I spoke to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, he just turned and went to the back of the store and came back with a cigar box. And he opened the cigar box, and it was full of money. And I said, "What's that for?" And he said, "That's for my alms. That's the almsgiving. That's for the poor. That's for the sick. That's for the needy. I don't need salvation." Well, I wasn't shocked. I wasn't shocked at that, because I had a man once put his thumb under a lapel insignia and informed me that since he had that insignia, he didn't have to be saved. I've had men tell me, "Well, I'm good to the old woman and the kids, and I'm saved." But this Jew brought this box of money, which was money he'd taken out of his income and put away to give alms. And I don't need the blood of Jesus. I don't need the blood of bulls and of goats. I don't need any blood sacrifice. This takes a place. They learned that in their Babylonian captivity, and many of them continue to do so. And many is a Jew and Gentile and Christian who thinks that the good works are the things that affect salvation. Of course, that would be a misinformed Christian, and one so thinking. Let me state here, before we go on, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him and in Him alone is salvation. Now here are people ministering to the hungry, to the sick, to the naked, to the imprisoned, to the needy, the down and out. But they didn't know it. Now, failure to distinguish and identify a word in the 40th verse is the occasion of much of that misunderstanding. Look at the 40th verse. In answer to their query, "When did we minister unto you? Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Now, the word they failed to identify is the word brethren. There is a sense in which we are the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, but no man, no Christian ever calls the Lord brother. The Lord may think of us and may refer to us as brothers, heirs of God and joint heirs with Him, but nowhere does a Christian identify himself as a brother of the Lord, but the Christian identifies Him as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I say error comes in interpretation many because they make these brethren to be Christians. And inasmuch as you've done this to these Christians, I think you've done it unto me. That isn't the point at all. He's talking about his brethren. Now notice, we have the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the sheep and the goats. If there are any brethren of the Lord here, it would be the sheep. It'd be the sheep. They're the ones who did the ministering to the brethren of the Lord. Now, Jews are identified as brethren of the Lord in the flesh. In the 9th chapter of Romans, Paul brings out that peculiar relationship in which he says, first verse, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could have wished myself accursed from Christ. Don't overlook that corrected translation. He didn't say, I wish I could. He said, I could have wished. If it had been possible, I could have wished that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Kinsmen according to the flesh. As he identifies Israel in the 5th verse, we read that they are they whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Concerning the flesh, Christ came from Israel. And his brethren after the flesh are the Israelites. And these sheep are already saved. Their being identified as sheep reveals that. But it has come time for the establishment of the kingdom, and various and sundry ones are being put into the kingdom and placed in the kingdom to assume positions of responsibility in sharing the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a particular group from among the Gentiles who are going in to the millennial reign of our Lord. Not as the church, but as Gentiles in the flesh, blood and bones, as will those of Israel, those who will be raised from the dead, those who will be living at the time the Lord returns and will be saved in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And their fitness for a place in the kingdom of our Lord is their kindness to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the brethren of our Lord, after the flesh. In Zechariah chapter 1, just a minute, I'll call your attention to a verse which I've had before you for several times. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12. Here we learn that God loves Israel and that God chastens Israel. And we learn that the chastening rod of Israel oft times are the nations of the world. And here we have this 12th verse. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? For 70 years, God had had Israel under the chastening, under the rod, and the chastening rod of the Lord were those nations round about them. And in this particular instance, was that of Nebuchadnezzar who had taken the children of Israel into captivity. And so the angel of the Lord inquires concerning how long is the Lord going to let Israel suffer. We look out upon Israel today and see her under the chastening of the hand of God, with the nations round about her used as the rods with which God would chasten her. The Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen, or nations, or Gentiles. Let's use the word Gentile, since that's the one we're using in 25. I am very sore displeased with the Gentiles that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased with Israel. I was a little displeased with my firstborn son, but they, the Gentiles, have helped forward or aggravate the affliction or punishment which I've imposed upon them. Now, I was displeased, a little displeased with my firstborn son Israel, and I was chastening him, but these Gentiles came in and aggravated that chastening and added to it, and I'm very, very sore displeased with them. We have read that Israel is the apple of God's eye. We have read that no weapon that's formed against Israel shall prosper. We have read that him that blesseth Israel shall be blessed, and him that curseth Israel shall be cursed. And so here we have a very poignant lesson concerning the attitude toward and treatment of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This time here, which I'm reading, has taken place in particular during the Great Tribulation. If you are familiar with the fact of the tribulation period, you appreciate the fact there is a period of 7 years, that 70th week of Daniel, which we referred this morning, 483 years having been completed, in God's dealings with the nation of Israel, but God cut the Lord Jesus Christ off at the end of the 483rd year, and there remain 7 years yet to be fulfilled concerning the nation of Israel. Those 7 years will be part of the tribulation, or the tribulation will be part of the 7 years. As I see the Word of God, this 7 year period coming immediately after the rapture of the saints will show the reception of the Antichrist as the Christ. I was asked a very pertinent question the other day. I thought about it at some length, noting the success with which the Honorable Henry Kissinger is going from capital to capital. One asked me the question if I thought it might be possible that the Lord was sending Mr. Kissinger around to these various capitals, various leaders, to get the people softened or prepared to receive the Antichrist when he appears on the scene. I judge, according to Scripture, the Antichrist will be a Jew. When he comes, he's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. He's going to usher in a period of unparalleled peace and prosperity. And that'll prevail for approximately 3.5 years. But at the end, the expiration of the 3.5 years, then he's going to break the covenant with the nation of Israel. That seems to coincide with the time when Satan will be cast out of heaven and down to the earth, knowing that his time is short and that he hath but 3.5 years to remain. Then the intensity of his persecution increases more and more, and that ushers in the latter half of the 7 year period, what is called for, and that ushers in the latter half of the seven-year period, what is called the tribulation, the great one. Then we'll have a time of unparalleled persecution, hardship, privation, and suffering. But the question arises, as was asked me the other day, seeing the favor with which Mr. Kissinger, a Jew, is being received in all these capitals, even of the descendants of Ishmael and Esau, then into Russia and China, into Japan and other places being received, it's evident on the surface that the world is being prepared for the entrance of a Jew who will take over world authority and world control and will make a covenant with Israel and will bring peace and will give prosperity, so much so that they'll say he's the Christ. He's the Christ. They'll worship him. Of course, that takes place after the rapture of the saints. Well, now, this time, when you come into that time of the persecution of the Jews, and I judge from the scriptures that during that period of time, two-thirds of the Jewish population of the earth will be destroyed. But a third will be preserved, protected, and brought through by the Lord God Almighty. And that's the group that will constitute all Israel, according to Romans 11. Then all Israel shall be saved. That third that's preserved and brought through. That's the nation that shall be born in a day, according to Isaiah 66. But during that time, when the Jews are being persecuted, being killed, comparable to the days when Paul was on the road to Damascus, there'll be certain ones who will feed these hungry Jews. They'll clothe these naked Jews. They'll visit them in prison. They'll care for them when they're sick. And the Lord has a particular blessing and promise for them. One of the great ways to come into the blessings of God is to be a friend to Israel, God's firstborn son. How few have any appreciation of the fact that Israel, according to Exodus 4 and 22, is God's firstborn son, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. When Moses was sent to Pharaoh, God told him, you go to Pharaoh, and you say to Pharaoh, let my son, my firstborn son, go. If you let not my firstborn son go, then I will destroy your firstborn son, both of man and beast. And that God did with the ushering in the 10th plague on the eve of their departure from Egypt. Now, these sheep, these saved people who have been kind to these lost sheep of the house of Israel inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Verse 34, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. The word inherit is very significant. Only an heir can inherit. Only a son can be an heir. And so for anyone to inherit this kingdom, they must already have been a son, already an heir of God, already a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the same truth in another word brought out this morning in the studies here in the auditorium, the word profit. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul or lose his life? There can be no profit unless there is an original investment. No profit except upon the principle, and only a child of God can have a profit. And the profit is something that accrues to a Christian by virtue of the fact that he's done something over and above, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ under life everlasting. So they inherit the kingdom, and their part, their portion in the kingdom will be revealed to them in that day. That there are various and sundry degrees of that, brought out very clearly, for instance, when you recall that spiritually ambitious mother who wanted one of her sons to be the first vice president or sit on his right hand, the position of honor, power, and glory, the other son to sit on the left hand of the Lord when he set up his kingdom. Our Lord said to those who came with the pounds, and as they were judged, the one that brought back 10 pounds, he said, "Have thou authority over 10 cities? The one returning the 5 pounds, "Have thy authority over 5 cities? And so on. That there will be degrees of reward is evident, as there will be degrees of punishment. So here is a group that are going to be rewarded and accorded a position of honor, glory, prestige, and sovereignty in his kingdom because of their kind treatment of the people of Israel during the tribulation. Now, verse 41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, the goat, depart from me, ye cursed." Now, we read in verse 34, "Come ye blessed of my Father." But we do not read in 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed of my Father." It just says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." I have never been able to understand how anyone could affirm a belief in the Word of God and then express disbelief in the existence of a lake of fire in which the lost shall suffer eternal retribution forever and ever and ever. I'll never forget the remarks of the late Charles E. Fuller. One occasion, when one was talking to him about not believing in hell, not believing in a hell of fire and brimstone, and when asked why, they said, "Because God is love. And if God is love, he could not permit or tolerate any of his creatures to suffer like that forever and ever." To which he said, "Where did you get the idea that God is love?" He said, "The Bible says God is love." "Well, the Bible says there's fire in which these shall suffer day and night forever and ever." The same Bible that tells of the love of God tells of the wrath of God. The same Bible that tells of heaven with its bliss also tells of a lake of fire with its eternal torment. It's the Word of God. And so here to these, "Depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." This place was not prepared for man. And everyone who sinks into a devil's hell because of lack of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be an intruder into a place that was not prepared for him, but was prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal retribution for the lost, eternal bliss for the saved. "I was an hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst?" "You gave me no drink. I was a stranger. Then shall he answer them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these, or the least of these, ye did it not unto me." To minister to one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel was to minister unto the Lord. To refuse to minister unto one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel or the brethren of our Lord was to refuse to minister unto the Lord. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal, or literally into life for the age which we have studied again and again. There is a place for good works. So often I hear, even today, I heard one speaking and describing the good deeds of a Christian as, or their righteous acts of a Christian as filthy rags before the Lord. That isn't true. That isn't true. The passage in Isaiah which speaks of one's righteousness being as filthy rags has to do with the righteous acts and deeds of unsaved people trying to win favor with God by their righteous acts and deeds. So strong is that set forth that in the book of discipline, the prayer book, Article 13, the Articles of Faith, state very clearly, however this book has come into disuse and is not recognized by any group so far as I know, but it was the classic for years. But Article 13 in the original book of discipline handed down read something like this. We judge that any works done by an individual before the work of grace has taken place in his heart partake of the nature of sin. Any work done by an unsaved person, any good work done by an unsaved person to curry favor with God is a sin. But after one is saved, then they are to do good works, as Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 tell us. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, good works done by Christians bring the favor and the blessings of God, particularly here to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It cannot be stressed too plainly, too clearly, how God Almighty wants us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, how he wants us to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You'll be interested to know some years ago, well, it's after the 7 6-day war, so-called, the finance committee here, much in prayer about the will of the Lord concerning that, felt definite constraint of the Lord to contribute to that welfare fund for the feeding and clothing of those in Israel, sum of $1,000. Many people have been praying about it in regard to this present time, and the Finance Committee has come up with the recommendation that we give a check at this time for $5,000. Also, check for $5,000 to the Gideons for the distribution of Bibles. Also a check for $5,000 for the teaching of the Bible in the public schools. That's a unanimous recommendation of the Finance Committee. And as we present it to you, I'll entertain a motion that these three checks be issued to these causes to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord. Motion made and seconded. All in favor, let it be known by uplifted hand. Any opposed by the same sign, and there's no opposition. The Lord has blessed this church in a remarkable way, and it's wonderful that in a position to do things like that. I was hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty. You gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You took me not in. That's not our attitude. He that toucheth Israel toucheth the apple of my eye. The promise of the Lord, Genesis 12 and 3, I'll bless him that blesseth thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. Father, how we thank thee for this day with its blessings. How we thank thee, O Lord, for the manifold privilege that has been extended to us. I know, Lord, that we have rejoiced to be a part of this incomparable program of teaching the Bible in the public schools. A work of love dependent entirely upon the free will offerings of thy children. Thou knowest we have long admired, prayed for, and supported the work of the Gideons in the spread, distribution of the Bibles, motels, hotels, schools, and various sundry places. Thou knowest, Lord, the day some 25, 26 years ago you laid Israel upon our heart to pray for, witness unto, help in any and every way possible. And we thank thee for the privileges and opportunities that have been ours to do that. Now we ask tonight on a special blessing upon these endeavors as we seek to do the things pleasing in thy sight. Forgive us, O Lord, of every sin. And as we go our separate ways, see us safely to our homes. And may we go rejoicing. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If such is not the case, may such an one tarry and hear again from this minister or some others here the way of salvation. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.